Shalom, Havarim, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. My name is Dan Crawford with my lovely wife and dedicated Bible teacher, Sheila. And we always like to remind our listeners, should you want to re-listen to this or any of our other radio programs, they are all archived at shofarministries.net. As well as the many newsletters for your learning pleasure with the hope that you'll share them with others. Let's now ask God's blessing. Lord, we honor and praise you, Lord, as we lift up to you these recent prayer requests and ask that you show them with favor according to your will. We pray for those who are called by your name for divine protection in these dark days, keeping our afflictions few and our burdens light. In the name of Jesus, we curse the root of all diseases in any fellow believers that are listening and agreeing right now to this petition. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who has saved us from our major disease called sin. And Lord, please soften the hearts of all our family members who still need to be saved by the truth of your word. Thank you for the ability to stay on the air and bless our faithful givers who make it possible. May you alone be glorified by tonight's teaching. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear. And since Hanukkah is a little early this year, we are going to address tonight and next week and, you know, maybe even the week after that.
Oh, good, because even though you do it over, this every year, tend to forget the many gold nuggets associated with this minor feast.
Well, I just love this feast, and it's called a minor feast only because it's not included with the seven major feasts that are outlined in Leviticus 23. And the other minor feast is Purim, told in the book of Esther, declaring the Jewish victory over Haman, remember, and his 10 sons and their cohorts. And like Hanukkah, historically speaking, it's also about victory over its enemies. The uprising was started by the Hasmonean Jewish family, also called the Maccabees, meaning hammer, which occurred during the intertestament times. However, it is prophesied much earlier by the prophet Daniel in his 11th chapter,
which we will be talking about tonight. For most know that Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. But first, what newsy comments do you have for our listeners before we get into the study tonight?
Well, there's a lot happening, like Russia's plane being shot down by Turkey. That was today. For invading its airspace. This they were not doing. This could very well escalate, and Russia said that it was like a stab in the back. But I highly doubt that Russia would take on NATO, or NATO country, because it would draw on NATO. So there's been a lot of meetings today between NATO and other countries, and France was in Washington today, and Kerry was in Israel. Speaking of which, Israel is still dealing with its knife assaults, many dipped in poison, guns, and car jamming attacks, a situation that is gaining in strength where I think Israel is going to have to up its security with some maybe increased lockdowns and more blockades. But let's focus now for a minute at least on the refugee crisis, which it really is a crisis because these are mostly young men without valid verification or with fake passports that were bought for a price.
And very easily attainable,
yes,
I've heard.
Yes, they are. We know that it's just one way that ISIS got into France and are right now getting into America, I understand.
Yes, I've read numerous reports declaring many are already here and more are even homegrown.
What is so sad is all those who are legitimately fleeing Syria. But, of course, that is what Satan does. He infiltrates his leaven like the tares among the wheat, and often we can't tell them apart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the latest, not on the TV reports, of course, is that our own government is sneaking refugees into America and has been. Laura Ingraham and even Governor Chris Christie have admitted to knowing that on Fox News, they said it. Now, most thinkers know that the treason of Barack Obama is well established, and for many reasons, but now because of his documented positions on the Syrian ISIS crisis, as well as on our own borders, it is painfully obvious to me that Obama is working in direct opposition to the best interests and safety of the American people.
Period.
Right. He's just a puppet of the global elitists, I'm just convinced. And, excuse me, and even if you only have a pulse, you can see it, Christian or not. It's been their agenda for decades to slowly bring America down to an equal playing field with the other countries, reduce the world's population drastically, and start another world war. And now this morning, since we hear that Turkey shot down the Russian plane, maybe that could start a war.
Well, you know what they say, out of chaos comes the new world order.
So the elitists are using all this and adding global warming to take our conveniences and our rights away. Now, isn't it interesting, though, that the Paris attacks occurred just 2 weeks before their scheduled global climate summit, also in Paris, where it had been threatened with large protests to disrupt the meetings? Well, how convenient that they are now under martial law and no rallies or sign carrying of any kind are allowed. Again, please do your own homework, but those attacks were probably orchestrated by the globalists, not even caring who lost their lives. But then again, Satan doesn't care who dies, and in fact, he and his minions applaud it.
And Ephesians 6 does warn us who our real enemy is, not of flesh and blood.
That's right. And there are even reports from eyewitnesses seeing UPS parcel planes landing at night recently in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania airport. Probably other places as well, but this is where it was seen. And then they said the passengers are boarded on approximately 25 to 30 buses and taken who knows where.
I thought UPS was for packages, not people.
That's right. But Pennsylvania is one of those states whose Democratic Governor Tim Wolf has agreed to take refugees.
Looks like he's acquiring some.
And that's right next door to us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, saints, please tell the unsaved what is really happening, because this is an opportunity to win the lost.
Because we need Jesus to see us through.
We sure do. Then, to me, the handwriting is on the wall. Trouble's a-brewing. But as in tonight's teaching, God's people have faced many evil enemies before. We got to lean on him and stay in his word for protection and wisdom.
All right, then. You can send your end time question by email to Sheila at shofarministries.net or call the office and leave a detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Your love offerings are needed and greatly appreciated, which will automatically put you on our mailing list for any updates and biblical teachings. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archived for your added learning. Remember, the first Friday of every month, Shofar Assembly meets for worship with a timely Bible study. So make an effort to join us at Chester Christian Center in Chesterland, Ohio at 7 p.m. Okay, time for the teaching, and we're going to set up the back to Hanukkah first.
Yeah, let's do that first. But I'm going to try to avoid the mini, not real relevant details. Could get a little boring sometimes. Oh, so man. I'm only going to say the important things. But you do know that there have been six world empires. The first one was Egypt. Then we had Assyria, then Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome.
So who ruled when Jesus was born at the start of the first century A.D.?
That was Rome.
Mm-hmm.
But let's go back to the Greek Empire to when Alexander the Great died, and that was in 323 B.C.
From alcoholism at only 33.
Oh, that's right. You know, they had to divide the empire amongst his four generals because all of Alex's posterity were murdered, but that also fulfilled Daniel's prophecy in chapter 11, verse 4. The northeastern area included Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Babylon, under the leadership of the Greek Seleucids from Syria. Eventually, around the year 175, that would be B.C., Seleucus IV was poisoned by his own minister who thought he could get his job. But Seleucus had a brother living in Rome who had been given as a hostage as a child for insurance that the Seleucid family would stay loyal to Rome and pay its promised taxes in exchange for freedom to rule on its own. But now they needed his brother back to take over. So Antiochus IV is then released by Rome after much ransom and a different family hostage and a continued promise to ally with Rome.
So now Israel was ruled by Emperor Antiochus,
mm-hmm.
better known to us as Antiochus Epiphanes.
That's right. A name that he actually chose for himself because Epiphanes means God manifest, indicating his utmost arrogance.
So he was calling himself God.
He was, just like all the popes have. Later on, the people called him Epimanes, which means madman, in response to his cruelty, and he eventually did go insane.
And I know you have some typology there.
I do. Well, of course, everybody knows, I think, that Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist, and he was residing in Rome. That's a big clue here. When he was called to lead, his ancestors were Greek, not Arab, from Alexander the Great's empire, but now ruling over the northeastern area called the Seleucid Dynasty. So Antiochus Epiphanes was very charismatic. He came in peacefully with much flattery, prophesied in Daniel 11:21, even paying all the back taxes for Syria and the surrounding Roman provinces that were beginning to gain power. So they were really liking him. Now, there were others, however, that were vying for the rulership. But good old Antiochus Epiphanes attained it because they just really liked him and his style. He also, just like the Antichrist will, made a treaty with Israel's leader, who then was the high priest Jason. Of course, only to break it a few years later, also prophesied in Daniel 11:23, then making his cohort, Menelaus, the new high priest. However, Jason's army, when Antiochus Epiphanes was away, we think in Rome, fought to recapture his high priest position, which he did, and infuriated Antiochus when he heard it. So he returned quickly, and in 169 BC, he went on a rampage and slew 40,000 Jews and sold many into slavery.
He also boiled pig's flesh,
yeah,
and sprinkled its broth throughout the temple, stole the sacred vessels, stopped their worship, and offered swine on the altar.
Yes, he did. And you know, Matthew 24:15, Jesus addresses this abomination when he compares the Antichrist with doing another abomination. So they knew what he was talking about. Then in 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes also made the ultimate abomination when he made his own face on a statue of Zeus, placed it in the temple, and declared himself God, demanding everyone's worship, killing anyone caught reading the Torah or keeping any Jewish law, including circumcision.
The abomination of desolation. He even forced them to eat pork.
Unfortunately, many Jews gave in, and then they assimilated into the Greek culture, basically to escape death. And most even worshipped the idol. Yet, a remnant held strong, for which they underwent great torments, however. And they included whippings that would actually just tear their bodies to pieces and much more horrendous torture.
And that's according to the first century historian Josephus.
That's right. Finally, Mattathias from the priestly tribe with his five sons from the family of Hasmon rebelled and started the first war for religious freedom, a heroic revolt, killing many, even a fellow Jew, because they caught him worshiping at the pagan statue, and then they killed the emperor's commissioner as well, who was overseeing it.
Why would they kill one of their own instead of just rescuing him?
Because even though the Jews were forced, the Maccabees felt that they should have gone to their death before worshiping a false god.
Mm-hmm.
And that would apply to us today as well, should it ever get to that.
You know, it very well might.
We never know. But the Maccabeans fled into the hill country along with anyone who would join, where they trained to become guerrilla fighters. Mattathias, who was very old by this time, died in the first year of the revolt and was succeeded by his son, Judah. Of course, that's a type of Jesus. Known as the Maccabee, again, what did
meaning
that?
Hammer.
That's right. Antiochus's army was considered the mightiest in the world at that time, as was the Assyrian before him. And it was a hard and long battle called the Maccabean Revolt. But finally, after 3.5 years and 4 major battles, the Maccabees, with God's help, of course, were victorious, ousting the evil king and his Seleucid army. Antiochus soon became insane and died. Of course, the Jews were elated, but this miraculous victory is not the real reason for Hanukkah, for their joy soon turned to bitterness when they saw the temple's abomination, where pigs had been sacrificed and Greek gods erected. So they got to work, and on the 25th of Kislev, which is around our December, in 165 BC, the temple had been cleansed and ready to be rededicated. But when it came time to light the 7-branched menorah,
remember, it had to remain lit all the time.
It did. But they could only find a small flask of undefiled oil, and it was enough for only one day. You know, the special consecrated oil, which you can read about in Exodus 27, had to be hand-beaten pressed olives without the use of heat, taking at least a week to process. But lo and behold, the lighted menorah miraculously stayed lit for 8 days till they finished the process. It's in memory of that miracle and the rededication of the temple that most Jews everywhere today light a consecutive daily candle, now on a 9-branched candlestick holder called a Hanukkah, every sundown for 8 nights, beginning in the evening of Kislev 24. The middle candle is an extra one called the servant candle and is used to light all the other 8. A great picture of Jesus, who is our main light, who lights us. Okay, according to Revelation, we are a type of the menorah, because in the very first chapter we read in verse 12 and 20 that the 7-branch lampstand is the type of the church, because Jesus, who is the major light, lives in us. And isn't it great to read that the 7 lamps in Revelation 4 are in heaven before the sealed judgments are opened by Jesus? I was really excited to see that many years ago. You know, the mid and the post-trib rapture people have never given me a good explanation for that one. So knowing this, is your light showing? Do you brighten up a room when you enter? We know the world is getting darker. I pray it's not because the Christians' lights are getting dim. Every moment of every hour, the kingdom of God is inside you. So therefore, your light should always be shining. Remember the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31:18 said, whose lamp does not go out by night? That's really talking about her righteousness. And Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 5, to the church at Ephesus, remember they had lost their first love, and he told them to repent, for he would remove their lampstand out of its place otherwise. Your lamp goes dim when the cares of this life overshadow it by stealing your time away from his word, which is the only way your light stays bright. It's the battery that recharges. Remember, what's that psalm? I think it's 119. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light is meant to be shared, not hidden under a bushel or under a bed. Mark 4:21. Again, that bushel is describing the cares of this life that can consume a person to the point that his or her light is eclipsed. Luke 21:34 says our hearts can be weighed down with the cares of this life. Also, I think it is fascinating that the state seal of Israel is the menorah in the midst of two olive branches, and it's based on the vision of Zechariah 4. So, are we grafted into the olive tree? Well, Romans 11 says we are, and now we are also the light to Israel, even declared on their own state seal. I guess you could say hidden in plain sight. I am so honored to be able to show the bride of Christ these gold nuggets of our Jewish roots. And by the way, next week we're going to be looking into how Jesus spoke of his deity on the anniversary of his incarnation. Now, this is a fantastic study. Tell your friends. And I pray that you will also use this story of Hanukkah to open the door to conversation that will lead to witnessing and to perhaps bringing someone back whose light might be going out. Ask God to put that someone in your path and then be obedient. Sometimes you even have to be blunt, like saying, brother, I detect your light is getting dim. Let me help you. Anyway, is Jesus Lord over your life? Repent and ask him into your heart. He's knocking right now. Your time is really running out, and be sure your relationship with Jesus is intimate and not just some head knowledge. And I say this every week. How can you be sure? If Jesus is your betrothed one, you will have a desire to know him more, with a passion to be in his word, to be in his presence. John 1 says he is the word, more Jesus. It's that simple. Just crucify your lazy flesh and just do it. All right, I'm going to leave you with the Aaronic blessing, and that's from number 6, 22 through 27. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yinecha. Yasei Adonai panav elecha v'yasem laha shalom. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, that peace that passes all understanding. Till next time, Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper in all areas. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. See you next week.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.